Good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. I see at least three or four people that still have a bit of energy left after this really warm day. 100 degrees? So it was pretty warm today. It was pretty warm. I'm not scheduled to preach tonight. But this is really me here. Gary was actually scheduled to preach tonight, and he became sick. So you might keep him in prayer. His wife says it was disgusting. She was suspicious maybe a little overexposure to the sun. I think it was probably more than that, but we do need to keep him in prayer. Tonight's message is something that I prepared very quickly, so I would appreciate your patience. We can trust that God works in spite of us, sometimes more than because of us, and we do what we can do and trust the rest to Him. Actually, most of life is really kind of going along and doing the things that you can do, the things that you're supposed to do, being responsible, and then when emergencies come along, you just trust the Lord and see how things go. So, here we go. We're striving for the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints, and seeking to abide in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Tonight's message is entitled Steps to Christian Maturity. It is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. This is a passage of Scripture that is commonly the object of preaching. Partly because it's just a beautiful picture of a progression in the Christian life from one step to the other, to the other, to the other. And we as Christians always like a well-defined path that we can follow, a series of steps that we can take. It helps to make us feel more that we're making real progress. To have something that is tangible. And so this passage does that effectively. And I'm going to share with you, first of all, the passage, and then we're going to get into some detail on these stair steps, as they're sometimes called. And I warn you, seeing sermons on this, you will often see it referred to as Peter's stairway to heaven. Now, why do I have a problem with that phrase? Can anybody tell me? What? Okay, it's salvation. It's not really a process of steps that saves us. It's the salvation of Christ by grace that saves us. And somehow that idea of a stair step to heaven seems to imply salvation by works. Is that a problem for me? Yes, it is. It's a big problem for me because to believe that in any sense is really a betrayal of the central gospel of Christ. We are saved by faith, not by works. Our works are a natural result of having a faith in Christ, but we are not saved on the merits of our works. Simple as that. They are only a natural outgrowth of our belief in Christ. So, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Almost like going up the down escalator or something. You just keep climbing and climbing, and there's always another step right there, right in front of you. No matter how long you go, you can try to outrun them. Hold on. I had a negative experience as a child, and I don't want to think of that now. Escalators. Well, when I say here steps to Christian maturity, I don't want to in any way imply that these are works by which we achieve salvation or maturity for that matter. Our maturity comes as a result of grace also. The more we recognize the grace of the Lord, the more we grow, the more we're motivated to grow. And so God intended it that way. Okay, to begin with, beginning at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus, He has given us through these things His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. In these opening verses, I hope you would see some real motivation, some solid motivation to really grasp what he is describing in these following verses. Notice this. He has given us, through his divine power, everything that we need for life of godliness. And it is through the knowledge, what kind of knowledge? Through our knowledge of Him. Through our knowledge of Christ. Who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus He has given us through these things His precious and very great promises, so that, now pay particular attention here, through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world. First off, notice that it is something that we may escape and we may not. But it is through the promises of God in His Word that we have the power to escape. I'll tell you, the lusts of this world are a powerful thing. And there are many people that have lost their very lives. Everything that was worth living for just for the sake of the indulgence of the lust. For some it's the lust for gambling. For some it's the lust of money. For some it's the lust of sexual things. For some it's the lust for security. For some it's the lust for accomplishments and pride and ego and all that. And there are people walking around on First Avenue right now without a thing in the world, living in shameful depravity because they have become the victim of one of these lusts. I appreciated John Hawkes' community meditation this morning, and it talked about the idea of being free, and we as Christians are free of all this. We can take that easily for granted. But instead of being corralled by those lusts, it says at the end of verse 4, and may become participants of the divine nature. That's the alternative as Christians. Now, it is about to give us, the Lord is really about to give us, a list of things through which we can escape corruption. A list of things through which we can find salvation by God's divine nature working within us, freeing us from all these kinds of vanity and all these things that are enslaving. Verses 5 through 6. For this very reason, that seems to point to the escape from those lusts and into the guidance and help and provision of God's divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness. Now, he makes here in this translation one element dependent on the other, dependent on the other, and that is in tune with the scripture But I think the real emphasis here is that there is a succession of things that will naturally follow one another if we just get into it and begin to follow. These things work in a complementary, mutually supportive fashion. For instance, the more that you engage self-control, the more you'll find yourself being genuinely loving toward others. And the more that you find yourself being genuinely loving toward others, the more capacity that you will have for self-control. Because you have a motivation that is selfless. You have a motivation to be self-controlled if you love somebody else. Let me give a specific example. I had a young person in the congregation recently urge me that we need to be more specific about some things of a sexual nature with the young people. So, I'll be specific about this. When two young people love each other, they should love each other. What that means is you care enough about the other person that you will exercise some self-control for their sake. Are you with me so far? Is that self-evident? It should be. That means that you will not be so selfishly motivated that you will indulge your own desires at the expense of the other person. Now, if that makes no sense to you, let me be more specific. A young man, in disregarding his young woman's self-esteem, and in disregarding her sense of potential guilt, indulges his own desires at her expense, and then says, "I love you." True or false? False, false. It's false! When he does something like that, and he's indulging his own desires in total disregard for her as a person, instead of thinking, how is this going to hurt? How is this going to hurt her? Instead of being real, truthful, and honest, he's maybe rationalizing. But it doesn't make any difference. The effect will be in tune with reality. It doesn't matter how you rationalize it, it will have a negative effect. And worse than that, perhaps, is that it will have a negative effect on her sense of trust for you as a young man, which could affect your entire future together, and maybe your children's future. Is that clean enough? I want it to be direct about it. Young women, the same way, I mean, it is no less applicable to young women. Because if you have no conscience regarding certain types of behavior, and you gradually lull a young man into a sense of security about indulging, and his conscience suffers, you are guilty. If it causes problems for him, you are guilty. Realities, you're probably both guilty. But it makes neither one less guilty that they have a partner in crime. Crime? Did I call that a crime? Well, what is wrong with me? Where is my sensitivity? I mean, I should have more sensitivity towards what is politically correct than that, shouldn't I? I mean, because after all, even the teachers understand in our schools that young men will be young men. Some of the teachers have really understood that. And but we can't call it a crime when two people are sexually involved outside of marriage, can we? Who said that? Somebody said yes. Bud, God bless you for being honest. Yeah, we can call it a crime. Do you know that people sometimes go to prison for that crime? They sometimes go to prison for it. I mean, there's some elements of society, I think, I don't think you're in this nation anymore, but there are some elements of society that still understand, have enough savvy and insight to realize it hurts to people when they indulge in a sexual relationship that is not ordained and blessed by God. And worse yet, it will have an effect on their children. It will. Does that mean that, oh no, we're all lost as Christians? You know, we've all taken some wrong turns in the road. I don't know of any exceptions. But the one thing that we have that saves us from all that is the grace of God, forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and the opportunity to begin again. Brand new, clean slate. And that's what we have to do. But you know, there's no choice. We have to do that. Otherwise, you just get pulled back into the whole mess all over again. And it's so sad to see Satan deceive people this way. Because their need for a sense of being loved, you know, God bless them. How can anybody blame our young people for that? Their need to be loved. And a lot of them come from homes where there wasn't a stitch of love. They, you know, barely ever experienced any semblance of love. And so they have a need. But that makes them perhaps more vulnerable to deception and a substitute love, which is only lust. And they will nonetheless, even though they're more vulnerable, they will nonetheless be destroyed by it if they give in to it and step past what seems to be a commitment to what's right and good. Okay, so we escape the lusts of this world, according to the scripture, through the divine nature. As Christians, we become partakers of the Lord's nature. That is, I begin responding to things the same way God does. It makes me sick when I see people hurt needlessly, and especially innocently. It makes me sick. I hate to see it because I care about them. Is that because Don is such a good person? No. It's because Don was forgiven, and God's Spirit began building some brand new things in his life many years back. And so his nature within me has set me free from a lot of that old nature. So the scripture says in verses 5 through 7, we must make every effort to support our faith with goodness. Our goodness with knowledge, our knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, our endurance with godliness, and our godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. So you see, there is the progression that he has called out here. And he gives a promise here. For if these things, beginning now at verse 8, for if these things are yours and are increasing. Now, he emphasizes the importance of these things being growing. They aren't just stagnant at some stagnant level. They are yours and they begin to grow. And the nature of these elements is that they do grow. It's just like the nature of faith. You know, everybody gets all worked up about faith as a grain of mustard seed, and just what does that mean? Well, you know, mustard seeds grow so fast, and they'll grow up through a sidewalk and all that sort of thing. But what about this? Doesn't faith by nature grow? And isn't that what really giving that illustration is meant to frame? Faith by nature grows. Love by nature grows. Faithfulness by nature grows. The fruit of the Spirit by nature, they grow. They're all like seeds. And the things you're listening to grow. It's just natural for them to. If they don't, there's something wrong. If these things are yours and increasing, They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is nearsighted and blind. How many people here are nearsighted? How many people are farsighted? Not fun either way. You know, you have to, as you get older, you can get both at the same time. You know, I started out nearsighted, and as I get older, I get farsighted too. So now, you hold that book at a distance like this, and this close you can't read it. That far you can't read it. So you need glasses and contacts and all kinds of stuff. Plastic. The illustration here of being nearsighted is quite appropriate. They keep you, these things do, from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who lacks these things is nearsighted and blind. Even not only nearsighted, but even worse, blind. And is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. I especially want to focus on that. It shows that when a Christian is having spiritual struggles, that they are lacking in these things, it's a demonstration that they're forgetting that they have been forgiven. You know, Christians do that from time to time. It's just like they accept forgiveness and then they go on their merry way and pretty soon they forget that they were forgiven. And so instead of maintaining a sense of gratitude for God's grace, they almost make it a part of their own achievement, perhaps subconsciously. But we need to keep in mind, I was forgiven. That's why I've been able to make progress in self-control. That's why I've been able to make progress in mutual brotherly affection. So I've been able to make progress in love, the crowning final mention of the whole list. That's why I've been able to do that, because the corrupt, selfish human nature cannot grow like that. It cannot just become steadily better. Death brings death, and only life brings life. Spiritual vitality only comes when God's forgiveness is granted. And it only comes through the power of the Spirit of God. It never comes on the basis of our own virtue or strength. Is there anybody that sees that differently? Good. Because the Scripture teaches that we are to grow in the grace of Christ. So, how do you do that? How do you grow in the grace of Christ? I'm going to wait for an answer. No matter how long it takes. Ask for help. Only a woman would say that. Ask for help as in directions even? Okay, John, you're next. You have to accept the help. Now, there's wisdom. A little feminine humility coupled with a little masculine wisdom. Bud, what do you have to add from the young people? I was just calling on you because you had your hand up, didn't it? Practice the fruit of the Spirit. Actually keeping your eye on those things and continuing to make adjustments in your life accordingly. Yes, Gloria.
Realize how much we've been grace, and we can't on our
own. That's right. Okay, Gloria says to realize how much we need God's grace. We cannot make it on our own. we need to realize how far we fall short and really trust in God's forgiveness. We need to be constantly aware of it. And by doing that, we continue to grow in the grace of Christ. It's not that the grace of Christ grows, it is that our recognition of it grows. His grace is immense. Chris? Chris says, the closer you get to God, the smaller you seem and the bigger He seems. And so then the analogy of recognizing His grace really applies to that too. Yeah. You know, human pride is just such an illogical thing. Every turn in life, if we're willing to look at it squarely, is another occasion for humility. If we're willing to be honest, every turn is just another occasion for humility. And no matter how good you get, you will find the next turn in the road is another occasion for humility. God is very, very patient with us. Okay. Notice that he says that if you forget about your forgiveness, the cleansing from your past sins, in verse 9, that you have become nearsighted and blind. And what are the symptoms of that? Lacking in a growing relationship with God Himself and these specific elements, such as faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. If those things are lacking in your life, they don't exist in an abundant and growing way, it is evidence, it is symptomatic of some spiritual problems which involve nearsightedness and blindness. How? Just forgetting that you've been forgiven. That's the specific thing noted here. Verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. Okay, we have to confirm our call and election. Now, the world teaches this. You just come to a point of being called by God, or being chosen, in other words, elected by God. And they never say anything about what happens after that. You can either confirm that calling of God or deny it, one of the two. And that's precisely what the Scripture is teaching us. You must continue to confirm your calling, your intended work for the Lord, or continue to deny it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your calling and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, listen to these words, will be richly provided for you. Other translations, there will be an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. An abundant entrance. So, if you go ahead and confirm your calling and your election, by doing these things, then the Scripture promises you an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You can draw many conclusions from that, But it's a wonderful picture. I like to picture that myself. In fact, I have a sermon that I prepared years ago before we had PowerPoint, in which I made a transparency of a picture of an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Something I ran across and had a transparency made of it. And I have that in my record somewhere. I didn't have time to look for it. But how do you picture yourself entering into the kingdom of heaven? And do you picture it as kind of squeaking through? Or do you picture it as just a time of certain joy? I love that passage. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You may remember that the last couple of sermons that I brought dealt specifically with giving God joy, bringing delight to the Lord. We are His children. We can be a source of His biggest, greatest delight, or we can be a source of real sadness and grief to Him. He's a Father. It's up to us. But we should learn how to give joy to God, shouldn't we? Scripture says we should. And by committing ourselves in this sense, in the sense of the Scriptures here, we do give Him joy. And on that moment, when He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, I have a hunch that we're going to experience something brand new at that very moment. I believe that we will truly enter His joy. That is, we will be one in a complete sense with Him. Let me back up about three or four steps and begin a progressive picture. When you love somebody, you really care about them, when they cry, it will probably bring tears to your eyes. Now, if you're like most guys, you learn how to get around that over a period of time. But when you love somebody and you see them cry, it'll bring tears to your eyes. Why? Because there's a closer connection. It's not just the same as somebody off the street. This is somebody that you've connected with. And when they hurt, you hurt. Scripture teaches that, by the way. And when they have joy, it just makes you happy. It may be joy over the most senseless, stupid thing, but you can't help it. It still makes you happy that they're happy. We're like that with our children, aren't we? I mean, sometimes you see them delighted with the stupidest things. You just go, what? I don't get it. And then you go, but it doesn't make any difference. It makes me happy. They love rubber bands. I don't know why, you know? Big ones, little ones, red ones, green ones. They love them. They go crazy over rubber bands. And so what do? If you're smart, you buy them rubber bands. Now, sometimes I think God is like that with us. I had somebody called me a short time ago asking about how to quell some demons in their life, things dealt with in the past, and I don't know, I've been told I should do this and I should do that. What should I do? I said, well, what do you want to do? What do you think would help you with this problem? Well, I don't know, I've been told it, but what about you? What do you want? You know, sometimes God just wants to know, what do you want? It doesn't matter. So what? So you love rubber bands and you're an adult now. God probably will say, you know, I'm going to buy the kids some rubber bands or something. There are times that he just delights in the things that we enjoy. We're his children. Sometimes we're not too smart. But he still loves us. You see, when it says, enter into the joy of the Lord, I think it's something much more profound than just saying, well, come on in, we're having a party and God's having a good time and join us. I think it's much more profound than that. I think probably in that instant, we're going to get it completely. That means now I'm one with him. And the things that bring him joy, everything that brings him joy, brings me that same joy. It's astounding. Perhaps anything that might make him sad would make me sad. That's called being one with him. Revolutionary idea for a Christian. Revolutionary. Well, moving on. In verses 10 and 11, it says we should be eager to confirm our calling and election. And you do that day by day, or you deny it day by day. Next, what has God given us? Scripture says he has given us his divine power. Why? For what? This is a quiz. He has given us his divine power so that we could escape. What? I can't hear very well. Temptation. The corruption that exists in this world. Absolutely. He's given us his divine nature so we can escape it. And how does God respond when temptation comes along? Here again, I'll be graphic, I'll be specific, because evidently some people need that. You're a young man, it's summertime, and a woman comes walking the other direction, and let's just say that she's flaunting certain characteristics of her female wiles. Are you with me? Okay. Now, how does God's Spirit work in a situation like this? Well, we all know how the carnal nature responds in circumstances like that. The carnal nature can only see one thing, you know. And it's a selfishly oriented thing. It's not any kind of consideration for the woman. How many men, when you see something like that, feel a sinking heart? They just feel, that poor woman. That's so sad. See, somebody back there shaking their head, and I'll tell you what, they have seen this. I can recognize that they recognize it. Their thought, that is sad. Let me ask something. Isn't that because you thought, there is a person who really thinks that the basis of their value has to do with their measurements? It sounds funny on one level, on a strictly human level, but when you look at it through God's eyes, doesn't your heart hurt? Or you think, oh God, she's vulnerable. She's vulnerable to the next guy that comes along that just says the magic words. And just on a more humorous note for a minute, isn't it true that all of us at one time saw those things as sources of food? Okay. Why, you know, we have some strange responses and ideas and attitudes as humans. And particularly the carnal side is just so selfish. It can't see something that's meant to be a symbol of tenderness and purity. It's got to see something else. You know, and our feelings of guilt and, you know, get all wrapped up with these associations instead of being able to see through God's eyes. I love it when I see purity, when I see people that are committed to purity. I hate it when I see people, particularly those who are supposed to be Christians, just indulging in the same kinds of attitudes that the world has. It's sad because it desensitizes us to God's purpose and His will. Okay, so what has God given us? His divine nature. Why has He given it to us? So that we might escape the lusts that are in this world. By seeing things through His eyes, everything is different. Everything. And you are no longer vulnerable if you become accustomed to seeing things through His eyes, to the same senseless deceptions that captivate the world. Boy, my time is gone. You know what that means? Does that mean I'm going to quit? No. No, because I have determination. I'm determined to finish this off very quickly. Yes. Yes.
Help us in our service of God. Rather than just
That's right. Yeah, it's the positive side of it. And sometimes it's more helpful to focus on the positive action than it is the things that you can't do. But yeah, that's absolutely true. The positive side of that is these things are meant to furnish us for serving the Lord. Absolutely. I'm not going to go through the rest of this thing. I will hold this in abeyance. It's a good place to stop. For some time in the future when we need an emergency message. From that point, I go on to emphasize the specific elements and how they work together. But I hope the things that I have brought have been something that will whet your appetite to go through and read this passage and make it yours. Actually incorporate this. If you see these things through God's eyes, you will remember your forgiveness and you'll continue to grow in grace. And these things, if they're in your life and abounding, they are growing, they will work remarkable changes for you as an individual. It's all God's grace. It's His Spirit, His nature manifesting through us. Any final questions or comments? Complaints? Okay, I'll hear those later, I'm sure. So we'll go ahead and have Brother Darrell Jr. is going to bring us a few announcements.
Tomorrow evening, on the 15th,
Sell. That'll be part of our donation. If you want to get involved in our bake sale, you can go to the ice bar very much. It's been a foundation $26,250 to go to all our youth retreats and rallies and camps throughout the year. And that doesn't take any of the extra stuff that we do. That's just the things that we go out of town for. There will be a video show and after service tonight. We're going to look around teen evangelism, and there are some young people who are involved in evangelistic outreach in some month. They put together a video, and also, there's some updates on the Sivanoa African church that Jewish folks are taking. I'm on the bulletin board. I will try to keep you updated as I get these emails. You can check this Sundays and Wednesdays. I'll update you on the bulletin board. A group of five. That's right. Yeah, they went from Cedar Ridge, and they're to be arriving today and traveling to this Friday night or Saturday morning. And you can watch the script and what they can do. Please keep them in prayers. In prayers, they travel there. They're going to a hospital to serve. Mainly from the age you can pray for this for men. It's got a doctor, a nurse, evangelist, and we're missing our place covered up front. It disappeared on and about your wedding day. And then we'll be back. So if anybody gets involved with decorating or taking down or whatever, it might be able to do. You may want to disappear, maybe they watch this or whatever, please come to us and go back. Her request for you to please pray for Dan Scott's father as well. It's the Dean of Kate Campbell. Also, the apostles is in the hospital. And then her son Oscar, who is in Iraq and has contact with me for a while. That's or a job?
Physical
test. Let's stand. Our Father, as we come before you this evening, we just ask that you will help us in our lives to continue to grow in our faith and allow these fruits to be produced and to be evident in our lives so that we can serve you effectively. Father, we ask that you be with Brother Dan and our father tonight. He is and we can ask for his healing. We ask that you be with Chris Campbell as well, with his own healing, and also with Deanna Pocket. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come before you and present these requests, knowing that your will be done. And we just ask for healing and help from all these lives. Father, we also ask that you be with her son Oscar in their life. You can pray, allow her to find out what's happening there to the children. And then, Father, we ask that you be with Tim, a friend of Chris who is doing some mission work, that you will bless her and what she's trying to do for you. Father, be with the group from Cedar Ridge, who is in Africa as we speak. We ask that you bless them and protect them, that you allow them to serve you in a way that will positively affect your kingdom. And Father, we can begin by asking that you will be equipped to accept him for a job. You will help him be successful there. Be with God. I know he was just going through some testing as well. That you will allow for a young man to get the job they desire so that he can effectively serve you. Father, we thank you for your love and being able to come before you. We just ask that you will continue to bless the congregation here. Thank you for all that you do and provide for us. In Jesus' name.